Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your word. And we thank you that it is like treasure to us. And it is a deep mine of treasure. And as we read it now together, we pray that you would help us to see the wonder of it and mould our lives according to your word. And we pray that you give us the help of your Holy Spirit to do this, and especially for me as I speak about it and proclaim it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7, page 1219 in the Church Bibles. And you'll see our first title on the sheet there is Controversy. Because in this passage the Apostle Peter assumes and upholds a view of men and women in marriage that our society by and large rejects. Peter's teaching is based on the idea, which is pretty consistent throughout the Bible, that in a marriage, the husband has a special responsibility for his wife and family, so that he's the head of the family, and so that his wife submits to him. That is, she allows him to take the responsibility. Peter assumes that here and upholds it and encourages it. So verse 1, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, and so on. And what's worse, at least in view of our society, is what he says about wives in verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Historically, society has seen women as being less valuable than men. And today, we can see that that is wrong and that great abuses have come out of that. And we need to change so that men and women are seen as equally valuable. There's no doubt about that. And some people will accuse this passage, amongst others, of seeking to maintain inequality. They'd like to delete it from the Bible, to rip this page out. And the idea of submission is seen by them as iniquitous. It's intolerable, in particular, to say, verse 7, that women are weaker than men. Maybe your blood pressure was rising as you heard the passage read this evening. Maybe there's a tenseness in the room as we talk about it. Maybe you've written me off already and you're not going to listen to another word I say, whatever I say in the next few minutes. This passage is so alien and so strange to our society and the world around us. How can we be expected even to listen to it, let alone learn from it? Well, to see the answer, we need to go back to 1 Peter 2, 11 to 12. Previous page. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Are you someone who's trusted your life to Jesus? Then you are a foreigner and an exile in this world. A foreigner used to be translated alien. I think they've gone off that idea now. But imagine you're like E.T. in the film. Remember E.T.? Extraterrestrial. E.T. came and lived somewhere that wasn't his natural environment. And we're like that when we turn to Christ in this world. We end up living somewhere that isn't our natural environment. We're aliens, or as it is now kindly translated for us in a slightly different way, foreigners and exiles. And that is the message of 1 Peter so far. That because of the grace of God, we're called to be holy. Chapter 1, verse 15. Be holy, because I am holy. That is, set apart for God. In the world, but not of the world, we might say. Distinctive from those around us. So distinctive because, and we've had lots of reasons. So chapter 1, verse 3, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Distinctive because, chapter 1, verse 17 and onwards, the world is sinful and in rebellion against God, and we've been forgiven for our part in that by God's grace through Jesus' death. Distinctive because, chapter 2, verse 4, we are, through nothing we've done or deserve, God's chosen special people. distinctive because of the grace of God. Which, if you remember, is what Peter characterises his letter as in the last few verses of the letter. So, submitting to Jesus as Lord and Saviour sets us up on a path that is different from the world around us, distinctive. We end up like E.T., living somewhere that isn't our natural environment anymore. We become foreigners and exiles. And from chapter 2, verse 13 onwards, Peter talks about being holy in all sorts of areas of life. Now remember, he's writing in 60 AD-ish to Christians in northern Turkey, where it's quite difficult to be a Christian. People around them think they're stupid, evil even. And they're under pressure to abandon Christ. So it sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? And in the midst of this, he calls them to be holy in their relationships with authorities, verses 13 to 17, the slaves and masters, 18 to 25, in marriage, here in this passage, and then in general from verse 8 onwards. And in each case, while we stay within society, involved with the people around us, we expect to be different. And in each case, the most profound difference is that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And he's not Lord for those around us, because they haven't realised that. So, tonight's passage, yes, it's controversial, it's very alien and strange to our society. How can we be expected even to listen to it, let alone learn from it? Because we're called to live as foreigners and exiles in our world, because we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to be distinctive. So it should be instinctive to put ourselves under the authority of God's word. But, someone might say, doesn't change the fact that there's been inequality and abuse for women throughout history, because historically society said that women don't matter as much as men, and it's passages like this that lead to ideas like that. And this passage could lead you to think that women are less valuable than men if you have the world's view of what of value and worth. So what makes a person valuable? God shows us in the Bible a different view of value from the view the world around us has. How does the world around us see value? It's in terms of power and wealth, authority and money. So if a wife submits to her husband, she apparently has less power than him in that relationship. And so in the world's view, that makes her less valuable. And in the world's view, that's wrong. So how does the world solve that? The world says, liberate her socially and economically. Cut free the shackles so she can have equal power and money. And therefore we establish equality on those grounds. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't see value like that. Didn't see it in terms of power and wealth. In fact, it's the opposite. He sees value in terms of service and sacrifice. Because of his sacrifice for us, our ultimate value is bound up in who we are in him, in Jesus. And in the terms of this book, that's redeemed by his death, reconciled by the Father to him, and recreated, new birth, with his eternal life. So that's where our value is. That's what's valuable. And that is the truth. That's the case, rather, wherever our, whatever our social and economic status. So what am I saying? It is a sinful view of value that's led to women being treated as second rate. And ironically, the solution the Western world has turned to is based on that same view of value, or the wrong view of value. Now, if we get our idea of value in line with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can see in this teaching here in 1 Peter and in other places about wives and husbands, we can see complete equality of value and worth before God and before each other, while the wife and the husband take different roles in the marriage. And in the rest of the Bible, we can see that within the church as well. Complete equality of value and worth before God and each other, whilst men and women take different roles within the church. And that's based on the idea that value in God's eyes is based on service and sacrifice. So let's see how this plays out in this passage. And we'll look first of all at wives, verses 1-6, chapter 3. What does being holy, remember chapter 1, verse 15, be holy. What does being holy mean for a Christian wife in her marriage? And if you're a woman and you're not a wife, or if you're a man and you're not a wife, you might be thinking, oh, it's got nothing to do with me. But it's jolly good to listen in to this so that we can help each other and encourage each other in Christ. So what does being holy mean for a Christian wife in her marriage? It means inner beauty, reverence and submission to help her husband know Christ. Reverence and submission come in the first two verses. Verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So it's in the same way. In the same way as what? Well, it's there in verse 7 as well. Husbands, in the same way. And kind of you get that in verse 8 in a way as well. Finally, all of you. It looks back to the beginning of the section, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Based on the aim to be holy from before, to live in a Christ-like way because we're God's people, changing ourselves and others too, we hope, having an impact on them so that they can see that Jesus is wonderful through us. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be going against the flow. But it's serving others just as Jesus served us. Now, the wonderful thing is that Peter had seen this firsthand in Jesus, hadn't he? Remember how the Last Supper began? Jesus, his Lord, washed his feet. If you think back, Jesus at that stage knew that he was the Son of God, the Lord of all. He knew he was going to die for the sins of the world, making him the most important being ever. And what did he do? He stripped down and did the servant's job of washing his disciples' feet. And how could Peter forget his words? What did Jesus say? John 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Back in the first century, few people would have seen submission as valuable. But Peter did, because of Jesus. And what about a wife who trusts Jesus? Well, being Christ-like in her marriage means serving her husband, giving herself up for him, allowing him to be responsible for her, knowing all the time that she's supremely valuable in her submission because of Jesus. And for the wife whose husband doesn't trust in Jesus, here's a great encouragement. Verse 2, this will help him when he sees the purity and reverence of your life. So this is going to be a distinctive kind of submission. It's not a doormat submission. It's not the submission that the world thinks of. It's a Christ-like submission, showing Jesus to her husband through purity and reverence. Reverence and submission. And then Peter says this is a kind of inner beauty, verses 3 to 6. Inner beauty. Do you see that telly programme that used to be on where they would take a woman around the streets and they'd ask people to guess her age, and they're going to do makeup and all that sort of thing afterwards. They would sit her down in front of the replies and watch her horror, perhaps, or not. And that's all based on the idea of outward looks, isn't it? You know, what somebody looks like. And they'd get all these different things you can buy in Boots on, and paste her face up and make it up like a sort of work of art. And then she'd go up the streets again and they all tell her she was 21. And it was amazing. All based on the idea that what we look like outwardly is the important thing. Again, it's the wrong view of value, isn't it? What does Peter say? Your beauty should come not from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewellery or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Outward adornment isn't banned, but there is a huge contrast, isn't it? What does the world see as valuable? outward beauty, lipstick and all the stuff in boots. What does God see as valuable? Verse 4. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. How are you going to get that? Well, the work of the Holy Spirit, making men, women and men more like Jesus, who you remember was, according to Matthew, gentle and humble in heart. So this beauty is the inner beauty of a spirit-led, Christ-like personality. And look how it ends, verse 4, which is of great worth in God's sight. There we've got the value word. We're seeing what God thinks is value, valuable, not what the world around thinks. And Peter uses Sarah as an example, verses 5 and 6. Sarah was Abraham's wife. She was a holy woman of the past who put her hope in God. Verse 5. And when you read about her in Genesis, she's a real-life woman. She's not a walkover. And she treated Abraham with reverence and submission and made herself beautiful inwardly. And certainly, she was probably beautiful outwardly as well, because Abraham had to go great lengths to stop all sorts of things happening. But anyway, it's another matter. So maybe you are a wife who trusts in Jesus. Looking around, there's some here. Reverence, submission and inner beauty. It might be a struggle, mightn't it? And especially if your husband isn't a believer. The encouragement here is that in striving for this, you're being Christ-like, serving as Jesus served, and you're doing what he sees as being valuable. You're helping your husband as well to know the Lord Jesus better. There's so much value in this. Well, what about the men then? Is it all down to Christian wives? No. What does being holy mean for a Christian husband? And the answer here is quite simple. Only one verse, I'm afraid, verse 7. Care for your wife. She's precious. Care for your wife. She's precious. If you're a follower of Jesus and a husband, God wants you to know your wife's needs, her desires, her feelings, to be looking out for ways to respond to those needs, honouring her as precious, both to you and to God. And that's all in action-packed verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. We've got in the same way. Again, it's based on the aim to be holy, Christ-like, because of God's people serving as Jesus served. Be considerate, he says. So act according to what you know. So make sure you do know your wife and what she needs and what she longs for. How can you be considerate about someone if you don't know her? Listen to her. Be considerate could mean, sure, play lots of golf, for example. Watch lots of Formula One, maybe. But make sure that you're not just dumping her and leaving her alone and not taking her into account. Maybe it means giving up some golf or Formula One. And then treat them with respect, Peter says in verse 7. Got a very strong meaning behind it. Honour her as someone who's precious to God and to you. Why this care and respect? Well, he says, because she's the weaker partner. Sharp in, take a breath all round. But again, we've got to make sure we don't let the world's view of values catch us out. The world says weak equals powerless. And if you're powerless, what are you? You're not valuable in the world's eyes. But here, the opposite is the case. Weak equals special, with special care needed. So like a beautiful Fabergé ornament, you know, the kind of thing that turns up on, what's it called? Oh, what's the thing?
Antique
grocer. People get millions for, you know. Drop that and it'll smash. It's weak. But it's very valuable and worthy of special care. Now, it's true, on average, across the population, that women are physically less strong than men. So the Olympics coming, no, the Olympics, the World Championships coming up, aren't they, in the summer. And women in the World Championships will run less fast than the men, They'll throw the javelin less far than the men, and so on. And at Wimbledon, they will serve at a slower speed than the men, on average. So there's a sense in which, on average, across the population, although maybe not individually and specifically, women are weaker than men. But the big point is for the husbands to know their wives and to respond to their needs. And not to forget that if they trust in Christ, they are, second part of the verse, heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So spiritually speaking, before God, they're the same. Both sinners who are loved by God, forgiven and brought to new life through God's grace by faith in Jesus. So husbands, your wife is special to God. She needs to be special to you too. And that way, end of the verse, nothing will hinder your prayers. And that seems to perhaps be focusing on prayers together as husband and wife. That by a husband caring for his wife in this way, he helps her to know God more. And the times they pray together will be special times. So, it's a simple message for Christian husbands. Care for your wives. They're special. As a follower of Jesus Christ, an heir of the gracious gift of life, know your wife's needs, her desires and feelings. Be looking out for a way to respond to those, treating her as precious to you and to God. If you stop and think about this, if husbands had always behaved like this, women would never have been seen as second rate ever in history, or of lower value than men. And so, although this was written 2,000 years ago, today it's still the best way for Christian husbands to behave. It encourages men away from the kind of laddish behaviour that treats women as objects, and or the laziness that treats women as slaves. And it encourages men away from those things and towards a responsible care that recognises people, women as people, and that fulfils the role that God has given to husbands. So husbands, care for your wives. Well, it is controversial, isn't it? But it's another sign of the grace of God that Peter's giving to us. The grace of God that he makes this known to us and encourages us to be holy in our relationships, showing us what's best for each other, helping us to walk in his ways. So as those who trust in Jesus, what are we called to do? Whether we're a husband or wife or not, we're called to take seriously God's values, living for Jesus, submitting to his word, challenging the world around us, basing our lives on Jesus and not what the world says, helping others to see Jesus and hear about him. And the application here to wives, what's that? Well, submission and inner beauty, valuable in God's sight, helping their husbands to know Christ. And to husbands, considerate care, honouring their wives as precious. Let me pray, and then I'll run away before you can throw eggs at me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we submit ourselves to you, and we ask for your work in our thinking and our understanding. And where I've explained things incorrectly or unclearly, not clearly, please help us to get a clear understanding of your word. And where we're influenced by the world around us too much, Lord, show us that and change our thinking. And where we're in a relationship that's been described here, Lord, please help us to walk your ways. And may that have an impact on our other half and the world around us. That when we're not in one of these relationships, Lord, help us to understand our friends and brothers and sisters in Christ more, and to be an encouragement and a support to them. And each one of us, we pray, Lord, you'd help us to be holy, to be foreigners and exiles in this world more and more, because of the wonderful redemption and reconciliation and recreation we have in Christ by your grace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.